You're listening to a sermon preached at Meridian Church. For more information about Meridian Church, visit meridianchurch.com. It is our hope that this sermon is used by the Holy Spirit to minister to you the grace and peace found in Jesus Christ to the glory of God the Father. And now, here's your sermon audio.
Open God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. It's the book of Daniel, chapter 12. Our focus today will be on verses 4 through 13. I'll read 11:40 through 12:13. Daniel chapter 11, beginning with verse 40. At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, but the king of the north shall rush upon him like a whirlwind with chariots and horsemen, with many ships. And he shall come into countries and shall overflow and pass through. He shall come into the glorious land, and tens of thousands shall fall. But these shall be delivered out of his hand, Edom and Moab and the main part of the Ammonites. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall become ruler of the treasures of gold and of silver, and of all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Cushites shall follow in his train. But news from the east and the north shall alarm him, and he shall go out with great fury to destroy and devote many to destruction. And he shall pitch his palatial tents between the sea and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end with none to help him. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. There shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since. There was a nation till that time. But at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream, "How long shall it be till the end of these wonders?" And I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. And then when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. And then I said, "O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things?" He said, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who arrives at the 1,335 days. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest, and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Holy Father, as we come to close out our study of Daniel, I pray that by your grace, the core message would not be overshadowed by any confusion of the details, and that we would proceed with that message abiding on our hearts and minds, not only in this election year, but in years to come, that your Son, crucified and risen, is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. that you laugh at those who mock your rule, that all enemies are being put under his feet, that all things work together for good to those, for those who love you and who are called according to your purpose, that in all their pomp and power, they do nothing but your plan. And so, may your Spirit bring that home to us in an abiding way now, so that our faith is strengthened and your Christ is glorified in your church. In Christ's name I ask this. Amen. So with this final section, the message of Daniel is brought to bear heavy, not only upon Daniel, but upon us. And what we discover is that the proper application, the end application of Daniel, has more to do with ethics than it does with eschatology. It has more to do with ethical living right now than eschatological knowledge of later. So if you've gotten lost in the apocalyptic visions that close out this book, take heart. If you walk away from this study remembering simply this and nothing else, my God and Redeemer is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If you understand that in a deep and robust way and you live accordingly, you're understanding far more about Daniel than those who presume to understand much about Daniel. And so as we come to this concluding section, let's review that message, this single unified message of Daniel, one more time so that it's at the fore of our minds. The book of Daniel, again, is divided into two halves. Chapters 1 through 6 are comprised of six narratives. Then the latter half of Daniel, chapters 7 through 12, are made up of four apocalyptic visions. The six narratives proceed along chronologically, beginning with the destruction of Jerusalem, the carrying away of exiles into Babylon, and they lead us all the way up to the fall of Babylon and the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Chapter 1, we see that God has given his people into the hands of Babylon. And yet, God is with Daniel and the Hebrew children, his companions. God is sovereign over Babylon, and he's faithful to Israel. Chapter 2 begins a subsection of Daniel that is noticeable in the original language. It just stands out starkly. Chapters 2 through 7 are all written in Aramaic. And there we see this Aramaic section opens with Daniel interpreting the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar has seen this colossus with a head of gold and shoulders and arms of silver, a torso of bronze and legs of iron. And these are four kingdoms that then that stone uncut by human hand grinds to dust so that they're blown away. And then that stone swells into a mountain that fills the earth. And it's here that Daniel praises God, saying, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding." Then in chapter 3, those three Hebrew children are tested as they are tossed into the fiery furnace for refusing to bow to Nebuchadnezzar's golden image. And following their deliverance, Nebuchadnezzar issues this decree: any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins. For there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. With chapter 4, Daniel's once again interpreting a dream of King Nebuchadnezzar. And as foretold, Nebuchadnezzar is humbled there so that he learns that, Daniel 4:25, the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. He does according to the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? In chapter 5, Belshazzar sees the writing on the wall, and Daniel lets him know that this means God has numbered his days, and he's given the kingdom to another. Chapter 6 closes out the narrative portion. Daniel is there now serving in the court of Darius. And Daniel's God, whose kingdom shall never be destroyed and whose dominion shall never end, delivers and rescues Daniel from the lion's den. And then we come to these four apocalyptic visions. Chapter 7 closes out that Aramaic section, the last chapter written in Aramaic. And it shows the unified message of Daniel as it does this. And it emphasizes it all the more in that you see Daniel beholds these four beasts representing the same four kingdoms that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream. But supreme over all these kingdoms is the Son of Man, to whom the Ancient of Days gives dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed, Daniel 7:14. Chapter 8, we have the vision of the ram and the goat, representing the second and third kingdoms of Persia and Greece. The official title for that vision is the vision of the evenings and the mornings, though, 8:26. And then in chapter 9, Daniel's crying out after having read in Jeremiah that the desolations of Jerusalem are to last for 70 years, knowing they're right at that point. He's crying out to God, and he receives this vision of the 70 weeks where he learns that all that he's hoping and longing for in the restoration of Jerusalem and the rebuilding of the temple, all that he's hoping and longing for is not to be found at the end of the 70, but at the end of the 77s. When the people of God will enter into the jubilee of the Lord because an anointed one will be cut off for their transgressions and thus restoring them to the Holy One with whom they've broken covenant. And all this now brings us to this final and massive vision of chapters 10 through 12. Daniel's been fasting for 21 days, and this vision comes, we're told in 10 and verse 12, as an answer to his prayer. He has likely been fasting and burdened, praying and seeking God, because he's received word back that the restoration of the temple has been stalled. Ezra 4:4-5 tells us this. And then further, all those previous messages have been telling Daniel there is still further suffering for the people of God ahead. And so that message is no doubt heavy on Daniel. He's crying out, and this awesome angelic visitor comes and gives him the vision of the kings of the south and the kings of the north who are constantly be at battle. We saw that those are not just simply kings. Those are dynasties of kings. There will be this constant war and rumors of war where the people of God are caught in between them. That builds up to this Seleucid ruler Antiochus IV Epiphanes, who will lead them through this extreme period of suffering. Not lead them through in the sense of shepherding, but exacting suffering of them. In the same way that Solomon was a type of the one who would come and build the true and better temple of Yahweh, Antiochus is a type of the Antichrist who will seek to destroy the living temple of Yahweh. But he shall come to his end. None will be there to help him. And Daniel's people will be delivered in the resurrection so that they shine like the stars of heaven. Enter into this jubilee of the Lord. So here's the message of Daniel. Yahweh, who is Lord over the nations and Redeemer of his people, the same one who has brought them through the 70 will see them through the 77s and all the way to the end. The same way that he used Babylon, he uses all the kingdoms of men. The people of God remain exiles on this Babylon earth. That is their lot all of their days. But Yahweh purposes their suffering, and he promises their salvation for the glory of the Son of Man and the salvation of the saints. And so now, having received this vision, Daniel is commanded, verse 4, to shut up and seal the book until the time of the end. What does this mean? What does the sealing involve? Well, first it involves the word being preserved for future generations so that the people of God who are to endure these things will have this word. You see it in chapter 8, which is harmonious with this vision in so many ways. But in chapter 8, Daniel is told, "The vision of the evenings and the mornings that has been told is true. Seal up that vision, for it refers to many days from now." Seal it up because it has to do with something that's to happen later. It's to be preserved. And so this book is sealed so that it will be preserved. Second, sealing means concealing. There are some things in these visions that are closed and will not be opened until they come to pass. As one theologian put it, the best interpretation of such prophecies is their historical fulfillment. As we read through these, there are so many points where we can look back and see that was fulfilled. And then when we come to parts where we're scratching our heads, the simplest explanation is it hasn't been fulfilled. That's why we don't get it. There are things that are clear to us that would have been opaque to Daniel. In the same way, there are things that are hazy to us that will be clear to those who live through these times. Third, this sealing speaks to their not yet being. The great drama of the book of Revelation opens with John beholding he who sits on the throne with a seven-sealed scroll in his hand. And he weeps because none is found worthy to open the scroll. But then he's told, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered." Not he will, he already has conquered. The crucified and risen Christ has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And as he opens those seals, stuff happens. Wonders of judgment unto salvation unfold. And so this book, the scroll of Daniel, is to be sealed so that it is preserved, that it might be perceived when these things are performed. It is preserved so that it might be perceived when these things are performed. Daniel's told to seal up this book, verse 9, because it is sealed. "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end." Daniel's sealing this book is like an enacted prophecy manifesting the truth of what God is doing concerning these words. And then he's told, "Many shall run to and fro." There's so much activity. There has been so much activity since this prophecy. There will be. And knowledge has increased. But much is still concealed. And so the two questions that our text then puts before us abide on us today. Like Daniel, we look back that we might better look forward. Yes. But as we look forward in faith with the hope of this book in hand, these two questions that our text puts forward still lie heavy upon us as they did Daniel. Now, setting for the first question, does much to recall chapter 8. In chapter 8 and verse 2, we read, I saw in the vision, and when I saw, I was in Susa, the citadel, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in the vision, and I was at the Ulai Canal. So here is Daniel by this body of water, and we read that after he's received this vision, I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one to the one who spoke. For how long is the vision concerning the regular burnt offering, the transgression that makes desolate, and the giving over of the sanctuary, and the host to be trampled underfoot? And he said to me, for 2,300 evenings and mornings. Then the sanctuary shall be restored to its rightful state. When I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it, and there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, and it called out, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. You have two angels. You have a conversation between them. You have another angel answering that question. You have Daniel in confusion as to what all this means. You have all these questions being asked of this vision, and he's being given understanding. You see all the harmonious points of contact between these two visions. Here Daniel is. He's on the banks of the Tigris. He sees these two angelic beings, and they're asking essentially the same question. And it's the question that the saints have asked again and again through seasons of suffering. It's the question we see arise again and again throughout the Old Testament. How long, O Lord? So if these visions have you scratching your head, take heart. These are things of which angels ask questions. Here's this vision, and an angel doesn't understand everything about it. You see something here, I believe, of what Peter spoke of when he wrote, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you, and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. 1 Peter 1:10 through 12. Daniel didn't understand the full depth of what's being revealed to him. Angels long to look into these things. This angel, I believe, asked the question sincerely. He doesn't understand everything about this vision, but he also asked it for the sake of Daniel. He asked it for the sake of those who will be reading Daniel. He asked this question for our sake. Calvin comments, unless we are remarkably stupid, this doubt of the angel ought to stir us up to greater diligence and attention. This also is the force of the word wonders, for the angel calls everything which he did not understand wonderful. If the comparison be allowable, how great would be our ingratitude not to give our whole attention to the consideration of these mysteries, which angels are compelled to confess to be beyond their grasp. How long shall it be to the end of these wonders? Does this question concern the commencement of these things, or their duration? How long until they start, or how long will they last? Well, every one of Daniel's visions speaks to duration. Every one of them has a time reference in them, and it's a reference of duration. It's not there for you to figure out when it's going to happen out lying out there in the future. It is a reference for those who come into those things to know that they will not last forever. 7:25, they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. 8:14, which we looked at already in chapter 8, when it speaks of those 2,300 evenings and mornings, it speaks to the duration of their suffering. Daniel 9:24, 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. The purpose of those numbers is not for you to figure out when things begin, but to trust that they will end. They are measured and limited. They are purposed and ordained. So whatever your sufferings, whatever they are, this, you see, this is not a truth that's just remote and distant from you. This is a truth for you to carry with you right now. Whatever your sufferings that have you crying out, "How long, O Lord?" Remember these two things. One, God has both purposed and limited your suffering. And two, like Daniel, understand that full deliverance for all that you long and lament for, full deliverance will never be found in this life. You are in exile. You are in Babylon all the days of your life. So yes, lift up your lament. Seek deliverance from the trial that may come to you. But understand it's only deliverance from one trial to come into another thereafter. What are the wonders to which this angel refers? Well, they're those of 11:44 through 12:3. The wonders of the contemptible person, that king's destruction and demise, of the time of trouble, of angelic wars, and of resurrection. And so in answer to how long, this angel raises both his hands, not one as is typical as we see throughout Scripture. He raises both of his hands in this solemn oath, sworn before the one who lives forever. In light of these measured seasons and these temporary kings, here comes the answer of the one who is a servant of him who lives forever and ever. His sworn answer, it will be for a time, times, and half a time. 7:25, same reference that we see in that passage. And the word time again, as I mentioned there, is it's an imprecise one. To what does it have reference? Many insist that these are 3.5 years that are then half of Daniel's 70th week, the last 7-year period, this tribulation period. Well, suffice it to say that I find such an interpretation to be a 1-inch foundation upon which to construct an eschatological skyscraper. I just don't think it bears that kind of weight. And it's true that the other references in this passage at this point, 3.5 years, are suggested because of the number of days that are mentioned and how they can correspond to the 42 weeks in Revelation 11:3 and Revelation 12:16. But whenever we look at Revelation, I think it's picking up on this 3.5 years as a metaphor. Remember, this is rich symbolic language. The 3.5 years is a period of intense suffering, such as like they experienced under Antiochus, such as they experienced under Titus, such as they can expect to experience again. So I find Calvin's imprecise reckoning of this time to be the more precise interpretation. He writes, "Its meaning is very simple. Time means a long period. Times means a longer period. And half means the end or closing period. The sum of the whole is this: many years must elapse before God fulfills what his prophet has declared. The issue set before them by the words half a time to prevent them from despairing through excessive weariness. I admit the illusion of years, but the words are not to be understood literally but metaphorically, signifying an indefinite time." We've seen already that the 70 years of Jeremiah's straightforth prose ended up to be a rounded number. And so are we to try to force the numbers of this image-rich, symbol-laden, metaphor-riddled, apocalyptic vision to be strictly literal in this sense? I think that's a recipe for math madness. And the testimony of those who have tried to figure it out in that kind of way makes manifest that that's so. The point is simply this. It's already been told to you what the point of these numbers is in Daniel. Our God changes the times and seasons. He purposes our suffering and he promises our salvation. All these things will be finished, we're told, when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, verse 7. And so you can see why this is referred to as a time of trouble such as has never been. The shattering of the power of the holy people. Now, does this answer surprise you? It shouldn't. This is what Tolkien referred to as a eucatastrophe. A seeming catastrophe that takes a sudden turn to Eucharist, Thanksgiving. A eucatastrophe. This is the final eucatastrophe of human history. What lies on the other side of the shattering? Well, the same thing that was on the other side of the climactic eucatastrophe of the crucifixion of our Lord. What lies on the other side of death? Resurrection. This is the way of the saints of old. This is the way of our Lord. This has been the way of the church. It's the path of discipleship, and it is the closing chapter, the shattering of the power of the holy people, and on the other side, resurrection. Listen to how Paul spoke of this. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. All who follow Jesus on the way of the cross know that it leads to an empty tomb. But it is the way of the cross that leads to the empty tomb. Paul, we're told, strengthened the disciples at Lystra and Iconium, saying, and we're told, he was encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. That's the kind of strengthening and encouragement the saints need as exiles in this Babylon world. And the angel's question we saw was for us. Now we see the angel's answer is for us. But also note, and this should be most encouraging, Daniel's response is for us. I heard, but I did not understand. Verse 8. He's had something of this response to every one of these visions. Some of you have let me know that's been your response to some of these visions. Some of you have let me know that's been your response to some of these sermons on some of these visions. And so take heart. I heard, but I did not understand. I've taken heart in this. Take heart. And so because Daniel hears, but he does not understand, he asks another question. You see, that first question was for his sake. And the answer still isn't satisfied. So we ask another question. He's still asking the same question plus. It's the same question plus. The answer will make that clear. He asks, what shall be the outcome of all these things? And he receives two answers. And the first answer frames the second answer. It's repeated. It comes on each side of it. And it's then both the most immediate answer to his question and the most emphatic answer to his question. What shall be the outcome of these things? Here it is, verse 9. Go your way. What shall be the outcome of all this? Daniel, go your way. Why? For the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Go your way. This is what Sinclair Ferguson refers to as the eschatological ethic of Daniel. Go your way. He really missed an opportunity, though, being part of the UK, to add that this essentially means keep calm, carry on. The crown is under no duress. Keep calm, carry on. Deuteronomy 29:29 tells us the secret things belong to Yahweh our God. But the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children, that we may do all the words of this law. There are things here that are being revealed, and there are things here that are being concealed until the time of the end. understanding this vision means understanding that there are things you cannot understand about it. And the true test of understanding this vision as you are meant to is walking forward in faith that your God is sovereign over this Babylon world such that Babylon will fall and one day be no more, and Jerusalem will shine in glory forevermore. What shall be the outcome of these things? Go your way. But graciously, Daniel doesn't really need this. This isn't really for his sake. Graciously, God gives a second answer to him as well. It's an answer that concerns both distinction and duration. First, distinction, verse 10. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly. Now the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. The fires make distinction, separating the dross from the precious metal. And as those fires heat up, the righteous have understanding and the wicked do not. How is it that they have understanding? Well, because that which was sealed is being revealed. They can see that their God is sovereign over the flame, and it's for his purposes. And so they have understanding whenever the wicked are in complete ignorance that in their destruction of the saints, they work nothing but their own destruction. Second, duration. And from that time, from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Now, what does that mean? Because of the temple language, many have tried to measure out these days in reference to Antiochus and Titus, and there's some ways that it can fit in there. It is a bit clunky. I do think there's a sense in which they refer to that as that those days can kind of fit in there. In the sense of, this is the time of trouble that becomes a reference point for the time they'll endure under Titus and a time that's yet to be. But because it's the temple language that really makes people think that, I think that's what's being conveyed by it is simply this. True worship will be squelched and false worship will be promoted. 1,290 days is close to 3.5 years. By a lunar calendar, 3.5 years, 42 months, comes to 1,260 days, which is the figure you see in Revelation 11:3. But again, this is not a call for us to know when to start the countdown. This is a call for those who are in such time to endure suffering and understand that the days are numbered and limited. Blessed is he who waits until the 1,335 days. What does this mean? Ultimately, I haven't a clue. That is sealed. Ultimately, that is sealed. But immediately, this is what is revealed. This truth. Wait for the Lord. Whatever season of suffering you might be in, wait for the Lord, and understanding you're still waiting for that ultimate blessed hope. Wait for the Lord. Isaiah 64:4. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by ear, nor has I seen a God besides you who acts for those who wait for him. Until the end, wait for the Lord. In the end, wait for the Lord. Blessed are those who wait for the Lord. Psalm 37. Be still before Yahweh and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. This is the message of Daniel. Do you see it? This is it, in a nutshell. You want to know what Daniel means? Go to Psalm 37, 7-9. Wait patiently, for him. Fret not yourself because of the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It only tends to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. The psalmist continues, verse 34, wait for Yahweh, and he will keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. Blessed are those who wait. What is this blessedness? An inheritance in the new earth. And then we come to that framing answer, that command, which is essentially what this waiting means. Go your own way. You see, wait, go your own way, both amount to this. Trust and obey. Trust him, obey him. Do this until the end. Even if your end be at the end, trust and obey. If our Lord tarries, then go your own way till the end, your death. With Daniel, verse 13. If the end comes, then wait. Enduring these things with greater clarity at that point than you can have now. Understanding that blessed are those who wait for the Lord. For Christ and kingdom come, keep calm, carry on, go your way. When apocalyptic visions and eschatological truth cripples, paralyzes, immobilizes, recognize you're doing it wrong, if that's the result. You're trying to peer into secret things. Look into that which has been revealed. I think it no stretch to modify Jesus' words in making this application. Therefore, do not be anxious in saying, what shall this? Or what shall that? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. If you're worried about a period of great trouble that lies ahead, the best way to prepare for it is learning to trust Jesus with the trouble that he's put on your plate right now. Walk in obedience today, and you'll be prepared for whatever he puts on your plate tomorrow. Go your way till the end. Your death, whenever it may come, go your way. You shall rest, you shall rise. And when you do, it will be in your allotted place. It's the same word that's used again and again, say throughout Joshua, in reference to the allotments, the inheritance that were given among the people of God by tribe and by family and clan. This inheritance that was promised to Abraham and his offspring. But when we come to the New Testament, Hebrews tells us that Abraham was looking for that city whose builder and founder was God. It was never to be found in this world as it exists now. Romans tells us the promise to Abraham and his children was that they would be heirs of the world. And then it says that we are children of Abraham by faith, Romans 4, 13. And Jesus declared, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Whatever our lot in this world that is fading away, we can rejoice and sing with David. Yahweh is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. So Spurgeon preached. The next time we get to studying some prophecy of Scripture we cannot make out, let us not be troubled, but let us hear the voice of God saying, go your way. Wait a while. It will all be plain by and by. God is with you. There remains a rest for you, a crown that no head but yours can wear, a harp that no fingers but yours can play, and you will stand in your lot at the end of days. In this, Daniel's being called to do what he's already done. Daniel's being called to do what he's already done. He's to go his own way. As you see him going his way in obedience and faithfulness to God through all those narratives, he's being called on in these visions to keep walking in faithfulness to Yahweh. We're being called on to do what Daniel's modeled for us. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 gives us one of the best applications we could make of Daniel. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And when we come to look at Jesus, we see that Son of Man who was given the kingdom. We see that stone uncut by human hands that has demolished the kingdoms of this world. And so let us respond then to the threats of this world as the early church in Jerusalem did. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priest and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made heaven and earth and all the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed.' For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants also to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. See our Christ, all the nations gathered against him in their rage, and they do nothing but execute God's plan for our eternal good. And so whenever you see the kings rage and roar today against Christ and his church, understand your God is sovereign still, and pray that you would be filled with all boldness and power of the Spirit to proclaim his word. By way of two questions and two applications, let me try to sum up this great book once more. Do you see how Babylon dealt with Judah? This is how this Babylon of a world ever deals with the people of God. Oh, there are times whenever she likes them and she'll favor them, but it's all from a self-centered perspective. So do you see how Babylon dealt with Judah? This is how the Babylon of this world ever deals with the people of God. Do you see how God dealt with Babylon? This is how our God ever deals with the kingdoms of this world. Are you one with this world? Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, or you will perish forever. Are you one with Christ? Go your way. You shall rest, and you shall stand. Let's pray. Holy Father, thank you for your holy word, your emboldening word. Thank you for the message of Daniel, for your sovereign rule over every Babylon that has existed, all to work your purposes. Thank you for how you've brought them to nothing in the crucifixion and resurrection of our Lord, by which was the judgment of this world, by which the prince of this world was cast down, and by which you are drawing all people to yourself from every tribe, language, and nation. And not one of them will be lost. Christ will have his reward. And so you speak to us, no doubt, as you spoke to Paul. You have many people in the city. And so may we go forward in faith and confidence in the resurrected Christ who rules and reigns from heaven, that we are invincible in all that you've called us to do. And the worst that they can do to us is bring us home to our Lord. And before him, what can compare to his rewards, his presence, his goodness? Oh, Father, this is our great laud above all. Oh, whatever else you may give, that in Christ you've given us yourself, and you've sealed that promise to us by your Spirit. And forever and ever we will dwell in the city whose name is Our God is Here, dwelling in our midst. Praise and thanks be to you. Glorify your name in your church. In the strong name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon audio from Meridian Church. Please feel free to share this resource with others. We only ask that you do not alter the content in any way. Again, you can find more resources at meridianchurch.com.